You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Zechariah by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Gracious Father, thank you for keeping us through this night and bringing us to this new day, especially this day that your Son rose from the dead. We give you thanks and praise for the love that you have shown to us who are not worthy of all that you have done for us and your Son. Help us by your Spirit to believe all the promises you give us about forgiveness and peace and life. And be with us now as we gather once again around your word and open our minds to understand and our hearts to accept what you have given to us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, okay. When you're in a kind of a prophetic book like, any prophetic book for that matter, it's hard to maintain the flow. This is why I hope and pray you're constantly reading. Because if you rely simply on me, you know, once a week or less even to keep you, up to speed, you're not going to get as much out of it. So you need to keep reading and things, even though I try to be as repetitious as much as I can, but that can be overdone. So I hope that you keep reading. Let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll back up and catch those verses about 2, 3. The burden of the word of the Lord concerning Israel. Thus declares the Lord, who stretched out the heavens and founded the earth and formed the spirit of man within him. Behold, I'm about to make Jerusalem a cup of staggering to all the surrounding peoples. The siege of Jerusalem will also be against Judah. 3, on that day I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will surely hurt themselves, and all the nations of the earth will gather against it. On that day, verse 4, declares the Lord, I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness. But for the sake of the house of Judah, I will keep my eyes open. I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. Verse 5, then the clans of Judah, or some of you may have leaders, remember, of Judah, shall say to themselves, the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord of hosts, their God. Now, just to remind you what we said, as we go through the verses, we'll try to give you more passages to back up what I'm saying. Remember, in this prophetic language here, we're really talking about the church, true believers. He's not talking about the plot of land that Jerusalem is sitting on and the earthly physical kingdom of Israel. That question was asked towards the end of last week. And the reason for that is the context. You have to always look at the context. And beginning in chapter 9 of Zechariah and 9 through 14, it's one unit, 9 through 14, is talking about the Messiah. We've had several references to the Messiah already in chapters 9, 10, and 11, and we have more yet to come. So we have to take the context about he's talking about the future and not some earthly kingdom of the Jews, which is the millennium. By the way, did you know the world didn't end yesterday? Yeah. And the reason I... Well, I'm not sure. Rick, are we still here? Can we really trust our senses with empiricism? Okay. Okay. Now, see, this gentleman who did this is of that theology that would understand this very literally, of the millennium and the rapture and all those things. See, it's so funny. No, it's not funny. It's sad. Those dear... I take it that some of them truly are dear brothers and sisters in Christ, although misguided in some ways. It's funny how they interpret the scriptures. Okay, they'll take scriptures that should be understood figuratively and understand it literally, but when they get to a passage like on baptism and the Lord's Supper that you should read literally, they take it figuratively. It's very frustrating. Okay, so that's the context. Always remember the context. You just can't look at little words because that's taking things out of their context. You have to read them in their context and get help for that. And, of course, the more familiar you become with Scripture, as we go through here, I'll show more passages, you come to understand this in a more personal way rather than just somebody telling you that. So he's talking about, basically starting in verse 2 and 3, where we left off, he's talking about a day is going to come when Jerusalem and the people of God will be the victors over all their enemies. And that is fulfilled ultimately in whom? Jesus Christ, for those who are with us in our Revelation study. That's what we kept saying ad nauseum, right? Who wins in the end? That's what's being said here in metaphorical language about the kingdom. Because what is said here has never happened in Israel. And once Israel was destroyed in 70 AD, God is not concerned about Jerusalem anymore. And see, what happens if you don't understand that, then you do what these other people do. You put Jerusalem, the earthly physical kingdom of Israel, in competition with Jesus. And there's no contest. Jesus is the whole goal of the Old Testament, not Jerusalem and that little plot of ground over there. And that's why they missed the boat. So I'll try to show you more and more as we go through here. But of course, the Savior of the whole world is going to come from there. All right, now that's just the setup. Let's look at a couple of passages about where about the victory we have in Judah. And we talked about that last week. Remember, the Messiah comes from the tribe of Judah. So let's look at these passages. Would you go to Psalm 2, verse 2, and then we'll bounce around a little bit. Psalm 2, verse 2, hopefully. Psalm 2, verse 2. We'll read maybe 1 and 2. Put a little bit in the context there. Now remember, what we're reading in Zechariah is that all the enemies of Jerusalem, which means in the big picture, all the enemies of God's people, right? Okay, and the ultimate victory of God's people. And we see something similar. Look at, let's read 1 and 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Meaning against Israel. The kings of the earth set themselves and their rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Let us burst their bonds, etc. Now, in the immediate context, you might think of King David, and that would not necessarily be wrong, but the fulfillment is well beyond King David, and I can back that up because of a New Testament Bible passage. So let's look it up, Acts 4, 26. Let's start at verse 23. Acts 4, 23. This is, they had been delivered from prison because they had been preaching Christ. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said. 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together, saying together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, verse 25, who through the mouth of our father David, now he's going to quote Psalm 2, yeah. Now notice how, let's pause here. You know, we believe the Bible's God's word, don't we? Here's an example, because it says David spoke it, but who really spoke through him? God, said by the Holy Spirit. Through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. He's going to quote Psalm 2 too now. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And now we won't read it all, but you'll go down there. You see Pontius Pilate. He's saying this verse was fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, all you smart people out there that either through my AIC or someplace else, the Hebrew word Messiah and the Greek word Christ means what? Yeah, and what do they mean? They mean the same thing. The anointed one. So Psalm 2 ultimately is talking about Jesus, which we have the fulfillment here. And so the same dynamic is going on in these other Bible passages as well. Now to see how this works as well, let's go to Luke 1, verse 67. Luke 1, 67. And this is going to be sort of a prophecy or praising of God by Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer. Luke 1, 67. Here we go. We'll read probably most of this, if not all of it. Luke 1, 67. And his father, that's the father of John, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, now watch the language and how it fits in with the idea of God's enemy, the enemies of God and his people and the victory. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Because Jesus was from the family of what? David, tribe of Judah, family of David. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. Isn't that what we're reading in Zechariah 12? It is, and we'll go back there. That we'll be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, remember, now let's get this. You got to get smart here. Remember, there's two covenants, two major covenants in the Old Testament. Covenant on Mount Sinai, given by to Moses. What's the other covenant that's the, even the more important one? Abraham. The covenant to on Mount Sinai with Moses makes no sense unless you first know the whole story about Abraham. The primary covenant of the Old Testament is not Mount Sinai. That's another place that our dear friends go wrong. That was a temporary thing, Mount Sinai. And it's canceled, remember? We're going to talk about it. It was annulled. The basic covenant is with Abraham. Let's redo this, then we'll get back to the passage. Remember, Abraham's given the basic covenant. What's the covenant promise? You're going to have many people, descendants. They're going to have their own land to live on. And thirdly, from those people and born on the land will come the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who will be the Savior of all people. And that's what Zechariah says. Let's keep going. 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. Not a mention of Moses. That's a different covenant that's temporary and set aside. To grant us that we be delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, talking about John, who would be a forerunner of the Christ, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will be, go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of what? Salvation to his people in what? The forgiveness of their sins because of his tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide our feet in the way of peace. So that's what Zechariah is talking about too. Let's go back. By the way, Zechariah, I mentioned this before, but I mentioned it over and over again to make sure you get it. And maybe some people aren't here when I say it the other time. Remember the prophets, and we're getting this from 1 Peter chapter 1. The prophets, after something would be revealed to them, they would sit down, remember? And study what they received? Because they didn't always understand it either. As a matter of fact, Peter says they would sit down trying to figure out, you know, where Christ was in all this that had been revealed to them. So they were searching out all these things too. Okay, let's go back to Zechariah. So that's what he's saying here. He's speaking about the people of God, the heavy stone. Well, we won't look it up. But, you know, we've already looked up other Bible passages where Jesus is the cornerstone and people trip and fall over him and they're destroyed. That's kind of what they're saying here. In other words, let me say it a different way without looking up the passage. Some of you know it. John chapter 4 with the Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well. And he says salvation is from the Jews. That's what this passage is all about. The Savior of the whole world is a Jew. Everybody will be judged in their relationship to a Jew, Jesus Christ. And that's what's all being said here in this kind of language here. Okay, so all the nations of the earth will gather against it. We could even go to the book of Revelation. We remember hearing all those kind of things. Let's see, let's go to, in verse 3 where it says, I think I mentioned this, but let me do it again in case I didn't, where it says, on that day, I looked up the on that day and in that day. And it's the same Hebrew phrase. It's just sometimes it's translated in that day, sometimes it's translated on that day. But it's the same Hebrew phrase. I'm not quite sure why they make a different translation, but they're smarter than I am, so there must be a reason for it. But here's the point. On that day, we're obviously talking about the what? Or maybe this way. The future, whichever way you're going here. The future. So we all know it's talking about the future, it's just where in the future? And he's not talking about establishing an earthly kingdom of Jerusalem. He's talking about, in context, the Messiah. In that day, on that day. Anyway, I looked this up. It's very interesting. In the prophet Isaiah to Zechariah, the phrase on that day shows up 45 times. In that day shows up 61 times, for a total of 106 times, the Hebrew phrase, on that day or in that day, in Isaiah to Zechariah. In Zechariah, on that day, that's ESV translation, on that day in the ESV, shows up 7 times in chapter 12 alone. And it shows up 17 times in chapters 12 to 14. So we're talking about the future of the Messiah. When it talks about the nations of the earth gathering, let's look that up too. We already looked up the one with Psalm 2 and Acts 4, how the nations are against the Lord's anointed one. But let's look up two others real quickly. Revelation 19:19. Revelation 19:19. Hopefully it's going to work. There's many we could look up in Revelation, but okay. If you want to know more about Revelation, I think we have a lot of this on our website still. It shows you the verses, audio. Anyway, now we're talking about conflict here. Look what it says in figurative language. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him. And this is Christ, who is sitting on the horse, and against his army. That's his church. 20, and the beast was captured, and with the false prophet, who in the presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worship its image, those were thrown alive into the lake of fire. In other words, all the enemies of God always think they're going to what? Win. But in the end, they what? They lose, and they lose profoundly and decidedly. That's the whole message of the entire Bible, and that's ultimately the message of the judgment day. So you want to make sure you're on the right side, right? And not to be deceived or misled. That's kind of what's going on in Zechariah. So go back to Zechariah 12. And then, I see if I want to look this up or not. Let me bear with me just a minute here. Go to Zechariah 14:17. We'll get there, do a little bit more when we get there. But you see, this is why you always got to keep reading, because I know where we've been, where we are, and where we're going. And you can do the same thing. But here's an example of what we're talking about. It says, verse 17, and if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there'll be no rain on them. Now, see, if you take that as an earthly kingdom, then you're going to take that literally. You don't take that literally. Jerusalem's been destroyed. God doesn't care about that part anymore. What he's saying is, if you don't worship Jesus, right, the Messiah, you're not going to be blessed. That's how you have to understand those passages, not to understand them literally. And that's because of the context as we're seeing here. As a matter of fact, go back to Zechariah 12. If you took it literally, okay, because you can't pick and choose, if you took it literally, then in verse 4, you would have to expect that whatever's going to happen in Jerusalem is going to be done with horses. Right? Didn't it say horses? Well, you can't just mold that over to tanks. Now you're taking some. You see what I'm getting at here? Yeah, but that's what happens. For example, in the book of Revelation, Hal Lindsey, who's also tried to establish the end of the world several times and was wrong, which is a sign of a false prophet. If you ever read his Late Great Planet Earth, which I recommend you don't, but he said, that's what he says in Revelation, you know, the locusts that we talked about, those are helicopters. Yeah. So that's where you get. So, but he won't believe in the real presence of the body and blood of Jesus, of course. Okay, so these are images talking about the realities of what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. He'll be the Lord over everyone, etc., etc. Then in, let's see here, let's go then to verse 5. It says the clans of Judah. Some of you may have ESV or something else that says the leaders of Judah. That's okay. And the reason, again, Judah's so prominent, we've said this more than once because Judah's been mentioned more than once, is because the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, comes from the tribe of Judah. That's why it's mentioned. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem have strength through the Lord their God. Well, who's going to be the Lord their God in starting at Christmas? Jesus. And that's what we saw. We're not going to go back to it. You can look it up on your own. When Zechariah prophesied by the Holy Spirit about John, his son, was going to bring the victory with the forerunner. He's going to be the forerunner of the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. That's all that's going on here. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem here mean the true believers of God. We'll take questions at about 10 after 10, so if you can hold off on those just a little bit. So verse 5 then is a concluding statement. Verse 5 is a concluding statement of verses 2, 3, and 4. And then in verse 6, let's read 6. On that day, there it is again, on that day or in that day, I will make the clans of Judah, the leaders of Judah, like a blazing pot in the midst of wood like a flaming torch among sheaves. And they shall devour the right and the left. All the surrounding peoples from Jerusalem shall again be inhabited in its place in Jerusalem. In other words, Jerusalem, led by the tribe of Judah, will be successful against God's enemies, not in fighting physically with tanks and guns and things like that, which is how the evangelicals understand it. You know, they always understand Armageddon. We did this in the book of Revelation. They understand Armageddon as a real-life battle with tanks and airplanes and bombs and all that. We understand Armageddon, and rightly so, as a spiritual battle that's going on. Yeah, they say lots of things. And see, after a while, we don't listen anymore. Just like, are you going to listen to this guy anymore after what he said about the end of the world coming? But you know, here's the tragedy. You know what I'm going to say, don't you? They'll stick with him. I'm really interested to see what he's going to have to say. Not too many say what they should say. Okay, so on that day, and let me see what my notes are here. So the people of God will be a consuming fire to their enemies, because ultimately Christians win in the day, not because of us, but because of Christ. Jerusalem, God's people, will endure. Let me give you an example of this. Jesus says, we won't look it up, we'll look up some other passages here. Jesus says, I will build my church. Remember, we looked up that passage. And the gates of hell will what? Not prevail against it. That's what Zechariah is saying here in this language. So, and that Jerusalem is the church or the symbol for God's people. Let's look up a couple of Bible passages. Go to Galatians 4, 25, 26. Galatians 4, 25, 26. Let's start at 21. This is Paul, 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Let's pause there. You may or may not know this. Remember what happened is, Paul established these congregations in the province of Galatia, which is central Turkey. And then later on, some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem came and basically said, you can't be saved by faith alone, as Paul told you. You're going to have to keep the Mosaic law. And that's what the book of Galatians is all about. It says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? 22, for it's written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman. Anybody remember her name? Hagar. And one by a free woman. That would be Sarah. 23. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh. What was his name? Ishmael. Okay. In other words, he was born in the normal, natural way. Do you remember why? Because Abraham doubted what? He waited too long, you know? Yeah, exactly. While the son of the free woman was born through a promise. Remember, Sarah even laughed at one point because they were both very elderly. She was well past, she was barren. Yeah. So even though it wasn't a virgin birth per se, it was a miraculous birth, wasn't it? Because she was beyond childbearing years. Okay. So that's why Isaac then was born not by the flesh, but according to a promise. 24. Now this may be interpreted allegorically, okay, these women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. That's represented by Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Now, let's pause here. Does that sound like Paul is expecting Jerusalem to rise out of the ashes and be something wonderful? No. He's critical of that Jerusalem, isn't he? For she's in slavery with her children. And what he means is all the Jews in Jerusalem who rejected Jesus and are still living under law. But the Jerusalem above is what? Free, and she is our mother. So he knows here's the historical earthly Jerusalem, which doesn't mean anything to us anymore. But our Jerusalem above is free because it's what all that stood for in the Old Testament and was fulfilled in the person of Christ. So now these become catchwords. I mean, when we sing in certain hymns and things, We use the language of the Old Testament, and we don't mean it, I have to be careful here. Sometimes we don't mean it literally, depending on what the verse is trying to say, but now those things have become symbols for us, right, of God's people and God's church. Okay, now let's go to the end of Galatians. Look at this one here, Galatians chapter 6. Oh, let's start at let's start at verse 11, and then I'll get to the punchline. See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. By the way, that's one reason we think that maybe Paul, his thorn in the side was poor vision. Remember when he was blinded on the road to Damascus when Jesus appeared? He was blind for 3 days, and then we're told things like scales fell from his eyes when he got his sight. And then we hear he's writing in big, hey. So that might be. That's just an educated guess. Verse 12, it's those who want to make a good showing in the flesh would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may be not persecuted for the cross of Christ. 13, for even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. And let me explain that. Have control over you. 14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul's not impressed with these people coming from Jerusalem. That's not any authority, right? He doesn't boast in that. He boasts in Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. 15, for neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, and that means also Jerusalem doesn't matter anymore either. 16, as all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, let me explain that. That doesn't mean the Israel of today or even the land, because the Israel of God is the Christian church. Now, you see, you've got the word and there. Now, Kathy knows what I'm going to do with that probably, with the word and. We even have this in English. The word and, it's a conjunction. It can coordinate two things, but there's other uses of the word and even in the English language, and especially in the Greek. This is called an explanatory and. Okay. So what he's saying here, for all who walk by this rule, and that would only be Christians, right? In the context? Peace and mercy be upon them. Who alone other than Christians have peace and mercy from God? So when he says that, and upon the Israel of God, the word and is explanatory. Peace be upon them. That is, upon the Israel of God. You and I are the Israel of God. Christians are the Israel of God. Now, if you don't believe that or say that, then you make that plot of ground over there equal to the Christian church. They don't even believe in Jesus. You can't do that. You see how people on TV can take advantage of people, though, who don't know their Bibles and things? Even have people give up their jobs and sell their property because the world is ending yesterday. Take advantage of people. There's the control again. Okay. Let's go to Revelation. I'm running out of time here. Let's go to Revelation 3, verse 12. Revelation 3, 12. This, of course, is the letter to the church in Philadelphia. Oh, let's see, where are we going to go? Let's start at verse 8, put a little bit in context. I know your works. Behold, I've set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Verse 9. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. 11. I am coming soon. Hold fast to what you have so no one may seize your crown. Now here's verse 12. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, we're not to take that literally as the city of Jerusalem over in Palestine or the Holy Land. Okay, I think that's all I'm going to say on that. Let me see if I can't get through verse 7 before we take some questions. So he's talking about the days coming. Remember, they went all through this because of unfaithfulness, and now they're coming back and rebuilding. And remember, let's constantly remind ourselves, they were in the Babylonian captivity. Any true believer in Israel then said, well, how's the Savior going to come? Because what were the three promises to Abraham? Many descendants, land, and the Savior would come from those descendants and be born on the land. Well, if they're in Babylon, how's the Savior going to come? So God, because God's faithful, even though his people aren't, he had to get them back to the land. And that's what he did. So he uses Cyrus. You know, they destroy the Babylonians. They come back to the land. They start doing all this. But it's not just for the sake of the land. It's so that Jesus could come later on. Okay? And so that's what's going on through all of this. And I told you, we haven't looked it up here, but Malachi, the last book, you can read it on your own. They're just as messed up here as they were before they went to Babylon. And then ultimately, we get down to the destruction of Jerusalem, don't we? No. Not compared to... That's right. So if they wanted to glory in that, yeah. Although they had a great one in Herod. You know, really, when you look at that, it's amazing. It probably wasn't around long enough to be able to get traction. The temple that Herod built in Jesus' day could have literally been one of the wonders of the world. It really could have. If you don't understand how massive and intricate that complex was, it was just incredible. And then 4 years after it was completed, God destroyed it with the Romans. Well, let's see how far we can get with verse 7, then we'll wrap it up here. Let's go back to Zechariah 12. And if we can't get it all, we just won't get it all. Verse 7. And the Lord will give what? Salvation. Now, see, how do you understand salvation there? To the tents of Judah first, because that's where the Messiah would come from. That the glory of the house of David, and because the Messiah was going to come from whose home? David. Right? That's why all through the Gospels, Jesus is referred to ad nauseum as son of David. That was a code word for, I believe you are the Messiah, the Christ, son of David. And the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem may not surpass that of Judah. In other words, Judah in and of itself will have the lion's share of glory because the Messiah will be from the tribe of Judah. And that's where we stopped on that. So let's go a couple of things, and then we'll have to wrap it up here pretty soon. Go to Micah 5:2, passage that you know, I'm sure, Christmas time. Micah 5:2. Maybe 2, 3, and 4. Micah 5:2 and following. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little among the clans of what? Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, and we're going to hear that coming down the pike in Zechariah, something similar to that in Zechariah, from ancient days. 3. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. Verse 4. And he shall stand and what? Shepherd his flock, which we heard in Zechariah 10 and 11. In the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell how? Secure, which is what we're hearing in Zechariah 12 as well. Securely. Victory. Okay, go to Matthew 2:6. Matthew 2:6. We'll probably have to stop there because I don't want to get you too late. Matthew 2:6. Of course, this is when the wise men come, right? And they come to Herod. And let's start at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of all these Bible scholars where the Christ was to be born. They told him, verse 5, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. From you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And by the way, there's a good example of Israel being something more than just a physical country, right? Because most of the Jewish people don't follow him. But we do, and that's why we're the new Israel, the new Jerusalem. Okay, well, we're going to have to stop there. Keep reading all the way to the end of Zechariah. We'll pick it up. And probably, I'm thinking it'll go a little bit quicker. We'll probably finish chapter 12 next Sunday for sure. So, okay? Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.